Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday morning, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and time now for our Creation Club World View Watch. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
Are you watching the skies?
Oh, yes, all the time. There's lots of good things to see in the sky. You know, you watch the different phases of the moon. You can see Venus right now as an evening star, very bright. And there's lots of things to see. I enjoy looking at the heavens. And I know later this year we're going to have a spectacular total solar eclipse. That's something to look forward to. So lots of things to enjoy as you look at the world that God created, the universe that God created, and give glory to the one who did create all things, including us. But sometimes people look at the universe and they don't give glory to the God who created it. Instead, have their own ideas about everything could happen without a creator, and over millions and billions of years, there can be all kinds of worlds, and many of them could harbor life that happens spontaneously, and that's always what drives a lot of the news these days. So many of our listeners, perhaps, in the last couple of weeks saw the coverage. It was in the newspaper, it was online, it was all over the place about astronomers find 7 Earth-sized planets where life is possible. And so it's very interesting to see these things. But I think it's a perfect example of the kind of hype that you have with all of this, and I would say even a certain amount of deceit, or at least not being completely forthright and honest with things, so that people are easily misled to believe things to be true that are not known to be true, and that certainly support a worldview that is very contrary to a biblical worldview. So for those of you who saw that news about the 7 Earth-sized planets, I would recommend for your reading enjoyment and also your listening enjoyment the article at answersingenesis.org. Answersingenesis.org, there's a response. It's called Discovery of 7 Earth-sized Planets Orbiting Star TRAPPIST-1, Evidence of Extraterrestrial Life or Recent Origin? And the article is posted there by Dr. Danny Faulkner. Danny Faulkner is an astronomer. He's got his doctorate in astronomy. He taught at the University of South Carolina at Lancaster for 26 years, teaching astronomy and physics. Now he works for Answers in Genesis, and he's one of their consultants on all these kinds of things that have to do with astronomy. And it's a very good article that he wrote there, posted there in response to all the hype. And also there's like about a 9-minute interview with Ken Ham and Dr. Georgia Purdom interviewing Dr. Danny Faulkner on this. So you can go to the Answers in Genesis website and get all the details. We're going to just summarize a little bit of it in the time we have together today. So when you read some of these accounts in the newspaper and you see the pictures and so forth, you have to ask, what do we really know? What's fact? What's interpretation? What's hype? What's speculation? And that's always a good thing to do with any of these science articles. So is there actually a star there? Yes, there is. Do there really seem to be planets orbiting that star? Yes, that seems to be true, too. So what's discovered is a dim star. It's a dwarf star that is doesn't have the brilliant shining of our sun. And they discovered not only that star, but they discovered planets that seem to be orbiting that star. And they determined that there are 7 of them. And they determined that they are roughly the same size as planet Earth would be. And they've also decided that their orbits would be within what is called the habitable zone. Sometimes it's called the Goldilocks zone, because it would be the zone within the orbit within the closeness to the star that would not be too hot or too cold, right? So that potentially there's liquid water there. Now, what people need to understand, though, is there's a lot of this that's interpretation and guesswork and not at all certain. So even among scientists who, you know, check this stuff out, they would say, well, we don't know for sure how big the planets are or what they're made of, and so forth. So that there's a lot of premature guessing here, but people get really excited about it. What Dr. Faulkner points out is that there's a lot of uncertainties. He points out that time transiting. How did they even know that the planets are there? They can see the star with telescopes. Can they see the planets with telescopes? No, they cannot. And I think that's something people need to realize, that these exoplanets are not visible even with the strongest telescopes we have. What they see is the dimming of the light from this star. And the dimming of the light from the star is how they conclude that there are planets orbiting, because they can check out and see if that's periodic, and they say, okay, it seems to be periodic. That would seem to indicate that there's a body orbiting it, and that explains why the light dims on this periodic schedule. But they haven't actually seen the planets themselves. And this, despite the fact that if you look online or if you look in the newspaper, they've got wonderful pictures, I mean, very convincing pictures, as if they had seen them. But no, they haven't actually seen them. It's like watching bugs cross a headlight that's a mile away. So you had the headlight of a car a mile away, and bugs are crossing in front of it. And that's what you're seeing. And then they have to take very precise measurements of the amount of light coming from that star and say, okay, it dims a little bit. It appears that there are planets crossing it. So that's what they've actually seen. The rest of this is, there's a certain amount of sophisticated science, but also an awful lot of speculation that's stirred in there. So say there are seven planets. They think they could be in the habitable zone. If they're in the habitable zone, perhaps there's liquid water. If there's liquid water, then, well, if you believe in evolution, then voila, eventually life is going to evolve there, given enough time. That's not science. That's religious belief in evolution against the scientific evidence, because no one has ever seen life arise from non-living matter. And so that's all speculation, and that's not science. And likewise, problems with life surviving, even if you had life already, just as a given, could life survive on these planets? Dr. Faulkner says not so likely, because for one thing, the planets apparently are tidally synchronized, which means just like our moon always has the same side facing planet Earth, because it's tidally synchronized with Earth. So these planets, as is the case often with exoplanets, are tidally synchronized with their sun, with their star, so that one side is always facing the star, one side is always away. Well, what does that mean? That means one side fries and the other side freezes, not very hospitable to life. And even in a teeny tiny band that would presumably not be quite so hot or quite so cold, where you think, well, could life maybe exist there? He said there's other things that would make life unlikely. For example, this M dwarf star is a variable star, and variable stars, he says, often that means the amount of radiation varies drastically, a lot, and then not so much. And then you have solar flares, and he says now the solar flares of M dwarfs are far more powerful and far more numerous than our own solar flares. And we know that when there are solar flares with our sun, and that they can have detrimental effects on planet Earth and on anything that's outside of Earth's orbit, not protected by our atmosphere. So astronauts in spacecraft orbiting our planet were worried if there's a solar flare, what that might mean because of the radiation. He says, well, in this case, the effects of the solar flares from an M dwarf would be 500 to 1,000 times greater than a similar solar flare directed toward the Earth. So, again, that's not really likely to be good for any possibility of life. So he goes on to explain other reasons why he doesn't believe that these really are Earth-like planets. That always gets to be hyped up Earth-like, because people immediately think of all the life on Earth and, oh, there must be a lot of life there too. And he says, really, there's not a high probability of life being there, or and certainly that the age that they give for this, when they give their millions and billions of years, is not accurate. And in fact, there's something that near the end of his article, he points out that they think that a different analysis indicated a 25% chance of the planetary system undergoing disruption within a million years, and only an 8.1% chance of surviving a billion years. And in other words, what they're saying by their calculations is that the planet's not likely to be there long enough for life to even evolve. But then they make a curious statement at the end. The system clearly exists, and it's unlikely that we are observing it just before its catastrophic disruption, so it's probably a stable over a long time scale. So first they did calculations that indicated that it probably wouldn't last very long, not, you know, in their evolutionary time scale, that if it would be disrupted in a million years, that's not very long. But since they see it, they say, well, then we think maybe it's going to last there much longer so that there would be plenty of time for life to evolve. Maybe there actually the evidence is that this is a young solar system with in a young universe and not evidence of life after all. So bringing it full circle, just so our hearers don't get completely confused, whenever you hear these things, you got to take it with a grain of salt, ask what do we know, what do we not know, what's fact, what's speculation. So the facts here, there is a star. It appears that there are planets that orbit it. Whether they're Earth-like or not is a lot of speculation and wishful thinking, and particularly when you keep going further down, is there water there, oceans there, life that evolved there? No, that's not true. That life evolved there is not true. And if there would be life, if you could go there today and find life, you would know God created it there just like he created it here. It did not happen by chance. So from God's word, we know that God created the heavens and the earth and all they contain. You know, from Genesis, we know that he made the sun, the moon, the stars, the celestial bodies on the fourth day of creation. And, you know, the focus of God's word is on planet Earth, where God definitely did create life, especially human beings. And when we disobeyed him and deserved death, instead he sent his son, Jesus, that we might have life in him. And especially in this holy season of Lent, you know, we remember again all that our Savior Jesus suffered and died for us, you know, for our salvation, so that we could have the free gift of eternal life with him. His word is true. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. And so from the very first verse of Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible, we know that everything God says is true. We don't need to let our faith be shaken by hype in newspapers about the discovery of any new thing, whether it's a new fossil or new planets orbiting a different star. We know that God is the creator of all things, and we need to be aware of what people say and how they present information that is often wrong or deceptive, and we don't want to be deceived, but believe the truth of God's word.
Indeed, indeed. Amen. I wanted to share also, before we wrap up, just a few seconds left, I had the chance to speak with some friends at a friend at the Creation Museum and Ark Encounter, and that was on Faith and Family just last week, I believe. It's on our website in the archives, to share some ideas of how you could make a family trip for spring break or the summer to the Creation Museum and Ark Encounter. And Eddie Lutz shared some ideas of, you know, how to prepare for such a trip so you can look into these very topics that we talk about here on Creation Club.
Excellent idea. I hope many of our listeners will check out that podcast and will make plans to go visit both Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Well worth seeing.
Absolutely. Sounds like a lot of fun. Well, thank you, Pastor Worth. God's blessings this weekend as you gather together to receive God's good gifts.
God bless you as well.
Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer. We'll hear God's word, receive his word, and respond to it in song and in prayer, confession. You're listening to The Messenger of Good News on Worldwide KFUO.